going to hear God's response to his complaint. So I'll give a heads up so it doesn't catch us by surprise. So Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. The prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the Lord is paralyzed. The law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so that justice is perverted. And then the Lord's answer? Look at the nations and watch, and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people, who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not of their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards and fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swooping to devour. They all come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. By building earthen ramps, they capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty people whose own strength is their God.
Well, thanks very much for reading, Daniel, and thank you so much for coming. If we've not met before, my name's Des Smith. I'm the senior pastor here at Trinity Church Lockleys. It's great to be able to gather here as we come to start a new book, but a new book on a very old topic and one that is guaranteed to be relevant to every single person in this room. Evil and suffering in the world. Is God going to do anything about it? And how can we trust him? Why don't we pray? Loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you that little books like Habakkuk exist in the Bible to give voice to our own concerns, our own complaints. And not only do you not rebuke us when that happens, but you welcome that because you want us to come to you in our pain and our confusion, not run away from you. Father, we pray that we would come to you now and hear you speak to us. In wonderful, comforting words, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is often easy, isn't it, to look at the evil in the world when you turn on the news. You see the evil that your friends suffer, maybe the evil that you suffer, and think to yourself, I wonder if God is ever going to do anything about any of this. I'm told he's there. But to be honest, he seems to be playing a very effective game of hide and seek at the moment, and he is the one hiding. I'm told he cares about human evil. But when I turn on the news and I see yet another bombing in the Middle East, he doesn't seem to be anywhere in the rubble. Maybe he's off screen. Where is God in this dark world? How can we have faith in the dark when we don't know what God is up to? Well, as I've just said, if you've ever asked that question, Habakkuk is exactly the question for you. Now, what is Habakkuk? Well, it's the eighth book of what's called the Minor Prophets, the 12 short books that finish the Old Testament after the major prophets, that's Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, with a book called Daniel squeezed in between them. And it's written by a guy called Habakkuk. Now, I say that because there's not much more to say about him. We actually know next to nothing about Habakkuk. He introduces himself in chapter 1, verse 1, the prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. But other than his name and his profession, we don't know anything about him. He's not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible, even though his book, verse for verse, is actually one of the most quoted in the New Testament. Now, when was this prophet called Habakkuk, who we know nothing about, writing? Well, that's also hard to know for sure. But it was definitely before the Babylonian invasion of Judah in 597 BC, because that's what this book foretells. A bit of historical background, I reckon, will be helpful just so we know what's going on. See, in the Old Testament, the Israelites were God's chosen people, and they lived in the nation of Israel. Now, they hadn't always lived there. Before that, they'd been slaves in Egypt, and they'd wandered for 40 years in the desert before God finally brought them into the Promised Land. But when they entered the Promised Land and they settled, they prospered there. They built cities and they worshipped God and they were well. But then in about the year 950 BC, disaster struck. There was a civil war and the nation split into two. There was the northern kingdom, which kept the name Israel, and there was the southern kingdom, which was called Judah. Now, about 200 years after that split in the year 722 BC, the northern kingdom, that was completely destroyed by the local superpower of the time, a place called Assyria. And only Judah, which was much smaller down in the south, was left. But it turns out its time for being destroyed was coming too. You see, you'd think, wouldn't you, that after Judah had seen what had happened to Israel, that they would turn to God. After all, he had said that if they misbehaved, they'd be kicked out of their land just like the northern kingdom of Israel had. So you would expect them to turn to him and put their trust in him. But they didn't at all. After Israel destroyed, Judah kept behaving just as badly as the northern kingdom. In fact, even worse. It's at some point during this time, after the northern kingdom of Israel's been destroyed, but before the southern kingdom of Judah's been destroyed, that Habakkuk is writing, and he's writing from Judah. And the way he structures his book, basically, it's two phone calls and a prayer. The phone calls are between Habakkuk and God. Of course, they're not actual phone calls, but they are conversations. And they basically go like this. First phone call, Habakkuk. God, Judah is terrible. How can you let this go on? God, I'm not going to let it go on. I'm going to punish Judah through Babylon invading them. Second phone call, Habakkuk. What? How can you use Babylon to punish Judah? Babylon's even worse than Judah. God, don't worry. Once I've used Babylon to punish Judah, I'll punish Babylon too, because you're right, they're not good people. Just because I'm using them doesn't mean I approve of them. It just shows that I'm so powerful I can use even evil for my plans. And so Habakkuk prays in chapter 3, phew. Thanks for letting me know. And I know I can trust you because I've seen you do this kind of thing and save us in the past, so I'll rejoice. And that's the book. Now, why are we looking at it? Well, to be honest, partly just because it's there. It's part of the whole counsel of God, so we should look at it even if we don't know it terribly well. My guess is that most of you weren't doing Habakkuk in your quiet times this week. Maybe you've never heard of it. But it's there, and so we should look at it. But even more than that, this is a brilliant book for us as we live in a world full of evil, where, let's face it, we are not always sure why he lets it go on. What will God do with all the evil in the world? Does he actually care? And the prophet Habakkuk answers that, but not before he goes through the same emotional roller coaster that we go through when we see evil. So that's why I think this is going to be such a brilliant 3 weeks for us. Now today, we're just listening to that first phone call. Why are you letting Judah get so bad? Let's take a look. Habakkuk picks up the phone and immediately gets stuck into God. Look at chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. You see, Habakkuk is really distressed by what he sees going on around him in his home nation of Judah. Destruction and violence are all around him. Strife and conflict abound. It's terrible. And worse than that, the violence and strife has actually led to a complete breakdown of the rule of law there. Do you notice what he says? Therefore, because of all this violence, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. It reminds me a little bit of what I understand the nation of Somalia to be like at the moment. Now, there are lots of countries in the world that have problems with violence, of course. But in Somalia, I gather, the violence between the warlords has become so bad that the nation basically has fallen apart and there's no functioning government. You might not know this, but the government of Somalia controls one small part of the capital city, Mogadishu. That's the only part it can control. The rest is entirely run by the warlords. I mean, can you imagine if Australia were like that? If the federal government of Australia controlled part of Canberra, but the rest was all wild. That's what it's like in Somalia, and that's what Habakkuk is saying it's like in Judah now. It is awful. It is the total Wild West. And if that's not bad enough, when Habakkuk calls God, jumps on the phone to him to talk about this, he never answers. Look at verse 2 again. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? I mean, imagine that, heaven forbid, you are caught in the middle of an armed robbery in a bank. And you manage, as you're kind of crouching down, you manage to get your phone out and you call 000. And there are bullets flying everywhere and there are people screaming on the ground. And so you hope that calling 000 will help and someone can send police. But when you finally get your phone out and you dial 000 and you get through to them, instead of getting someone to help, the end of the line is just silent. And then they hang up. In the middle of an armed robbery. Well, that's how Habakkuk feels about God. He's in the middle of a crisis and the 000 people have gone to sleep. He feels completely alone, completely abandoned. Now, before we go on, it's worth saying two things about this, I think. Firstly, if you're honest with yourself, this may be how you are feeling about God right now. It may be how you feel he's treating the world. You know, you see the violence in the world and the hunger and the pollution and the corruption. And honestly, you think to yourself, what is this guy doing? Is he ever going to intervene? Which I presume he could because he's God. This might be how you feel about God at the moment, if you're honest. It may even be how you feel that he's treating you. Maybe you're in the middle of a crisis where you're the victim of evil and you wonder if God is there or if the line has frankly gone dead. It's a terribly lonely feeling, isn't it? Well, Habakkuk knows how you feel. But secondly, do you know what this tells us before we go on? It tells us that you can tell God exactly how you feel in that moment. I mean, did you notice how forcefully Habakkuk talks to God? Listen to it again. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you don't listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you don't save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. I mean, we listen to that and we are looking around waiting for Habakkuk to get struck by lightning, aren't we? Like, we would never talk to God like this, no matter how upset we are. And yet, isn't it amazing? Habakkuk does. And not only does God not strike him with lightning, he publishes his tirade in the Bible. God lets us listen in as Habakkuk blasts him with both barrels. Why? Well, I think it must be because God has thicker skin than we think he's got. Just as a mum or a dad can take a good pummeling on the chest from their kid when they're angry, even as they're hugging them, so God must be able to take a good pummeling from us when we're hurt and want answers. Habakkuk says, I can't believe I'm even saying, you can yell at God, question him, and that will be okay. Because when you do, at least you're coming to him with your pain, not away from him. And that's the key. Back in Tassie, we had a house which had a very long corridor that basically went down the whole length of the house. And I remember I used to play a game with the kids when they were very little, like kind of toddlers, where I would pretend to be Daddy Monster, and I would chase after the kids down this corridor. And they'd kind of run off and kind of absolutely giggling and kind of all this kind of stuff, and they'd love it as I go, rah, kind of running after them. But it was funny. The funny thing about toddlers is they kind of, like sometimes they will lose their nerve. And what started as a game, them kind of giggling their heads off, they actually got a bit scared. And then they would start crying as Daddy Monster came after them. But it was really fascinating what would nearly always happen next. You would think, once they actually thought, maybe Daddy really is a monster, they would actually accelerate and run even further away from me. They actually did the opposite. What they'd do is they'd start bursting into tears, but then immediately what they would do is they would turn around and they'd run towards me and run into my arms for a hug. Now, why did they do that? Because they knew that the only person big enough to save them from Daddy was Daddy. That's what God is doing here. Habakkuk is running down the corridor and he's burst into tears. But what does he do? He turns around and he runs into Daddy's arms, crying everywhere, punching him, because he knows the only one big enough to save him from God is God. That's what Habakkuk knows. He's not being faithless here. He's not being rude to God or defiant. He is just genuinely hurting and confused. So he's going to the one person he knows might have the answer, God. And clearly, you can do that too. You can beat God on the chest. You can demand answers from him. You can't be disrespectful or flippant. He's still God and he demands to be treated like that. This is not an excuse for treating God like garbage. But what it does mean is that you can come to him without having to edit yourself, without having to put on your Sunday best, so to speak, when you come to him in prayer. You can pour yourself out to him. God can take it because he's a big God. He loves you and he knows that what he does sometimes scares you, and he doesn't want you to be scared, so he wants you to run back to him even if that means a bit of chest punching. What he doesn't want you to do is the opposite of what Habakkuk does, and that is run away from God. Decide in advance that he mustn't have the answers, so what's the point of asking him? God would much rather we rave and yell at him than go cold on him. So don't do that when you're suffering. Don't go cold and bitter. Get hot and bothered. But take that hot and botheredness to him. Because you can. Because he can take it. So that's Habakkuk's complaint. My country is a mess, I'm stuck in the middle of it, and you're doing nothing. Why? But this time on the phone, the line doesn't go dead. This time, Habakkuk doesn't just get silence on the end of the line. There's a voice, God's voice. Yahweh is answering. And this is what he says, it's okay. I've not forgotten you. I am going to clean up Judah and its evil. And I'm going to do it through the new superpower, Babylon. Look at verse 5 to 11. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping to devour. They all come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. By building earthen ramps, they capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty people whose own strength is their God. You see, at the time Habakkuk is writing, there is a new up-and-coming superpower in the region, a place called Babylon. And they are super dangerous. They are violent. They're currently on a wide campaign of conquest in the region, taking over countries everywhere. And they are effective. They are very good at conquest. They are faster than leopards, fiercer than wolves, and they fly like eagles swooping in to devour. And the implication is they're going to devour Judah too. In other words, this is how God is going to deal with Judah for its sins. He will use Babylon to invade and conquer them. And we know from history that's exactly what happened. In 597 BC, Babylon did invade Judah, did capture Jerusalem, and then carried off all the royal family and the important people. What God told Habakkuk would happen came true. Judah was destroyed and was destroyed and was punished for its sin. Now, notice here, Babylon didn't know that it was being used this way. It's not as if the Babylonians were faithful Yahweh followers who got the call from God and consciously obeyed him in this plan. No, they were blissfully unaware they were being used like this. As far as they were aware, Judah was just another nation they were gobbling up, completely oblivious to God's part in this. No, what God says about them, they're ruthless and impetuous. They're a law unto themselves and promote their own honor. They're guilty people whose own strength is their God. No, they don't know they're doing this for Yahweh. They think they're doing it for themselves. But God is so powerful, he can use even this evil, ignorant people for his purposes. That's what he's doing here. So what does this tell us about God and evil? Well, it tells us that God will punish evil in the end. He won't let evil go unchecked. Rather, he is opposed to it and will bring evil and evildoers to account, even if he has to use unusual means to do it. And you know, God makes that promise to us today as well. You see, God says one day he won't just end evil in small ancient nations like Judah. He'll end it everywhere. One day God will end the world and destroy evil once for all. 2 Peter 3 verse 7, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. I think we've got to remember that, don't we? When we're watching the news, and we're seeing the warlords get away with murder, criminals get off without being punished. God won't let evil go on forever. He will punish. No one who has ever done something wrong will ever get away with it. God is just and he will deal with it. That is the great hope of the glory of the justice of God. But of course, that's double-edged. Because as soon as I say, no one who's ever done something wrong will ever get away with it, I immediately realize that's me too. I've done something wrong, multiple somethings. So have you. We're all sinners, people who've turned our backs on God and done wrong things. So though on the one hand I want evil to be punished, like Habakkuk does when he looks at Judah, I also want to be forgiven it myself. I want my cake and to eat it too. How can that happen? Can it happen? Can God both be just the kind of God who punishes evil, but also merciful? Well, the astonishing answer of the Bible is yes. And it's through the cross of Jesus Christ. You see, that's why Jesus came. When Jesus came, he came as the perfect person who'd never done anything wrong, but who died in our place on the cross so we wouldn't have to. On the cross, Jesus took all of the anger of God, the punishment we deserve, so we could be forgiven if we ask for it. The Apostle Paul puts it like this in Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified, that is declared not guilty, freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Do you see? Through the cross, God can be both just, the one who punishes evil, and the one who justifies, shows mercy to evildoers. And that is actually great news, whether you're in the position of Habakkuk in this story or in the position of Judah. You see, I think when we read a story like this, don't we? We always like to identify with Habakkuk in this story. He's the good guy calling out evil. When we do that with all stories, don't we? You watch a movie, you never go, oh, I'm just like the bad guy. You go, no, I'm a good guy. And I think we do the same with Habakkuk, don't we? Oh, yeah, I'd be just like Habakkuk. God, why are you doing this? But gosh, there's a lot of Judah in us, isn't there? We're the ones who've also acted harmfully, and the reality is God can't let us get away with that either. But that's why the gospel is so good for us. Because it says that though God has got to deal with your evil, if you're a Christian, he has dealt with it on the cross. You don't have to pay the penalty for it anymore. You've been forgiven. God's no longer angry with you, coming for you like a fierce wolf or a swooping eagle. Rather, he's merciful to you. You don't have to carry that weight of guilt around with you anymore. You can be set free. So when you next feel crushed by the weight of your sin, remember that God doesn't want you to sin anymore, but he has forgiven you. It's okay. And if you're not yet a Christian, it can be okay for you too if you ask for it. See, the cross is the great news for us if we're Judah, isn't it? But you know what? It's also great news for us if we're Habakkuk, when we're the ones who are being sinned against. Because it tells me, one way or another, none of the people who ever hurt you will get away with it. They will either have their sins dealt for in Jesus' body on the cross if they ask for mercy, or they'll have their sins dealt with in their own body on the last day if they don't. And that enables us not to feel compelled to take revenge now, because we know it will be dealt with by God. And that was very much Jesus' attitude on the cross, wasn't it? 1 Peter 2, when they hurled their insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. How could he do that? Rather, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He knew that God is going to do justice one day. And so, of course, he wants that to be our attitude too. Romans 12, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Now, please don't mishear me. This doesn't mean for one moment that you have to stay in harm's way while you wait for God's justice. If you are being treated badly by anyone, you can get out of that situation and ask for help if you need it, and we would love to help you. It just means that you can leave ultimate justice to God and have the peace of mind that that brings. And of course, you can even offer the gospel of forgiveness to your enemies so they can be forgiven too. When you're hurting because of evil, you can talk to God about that honestly, bluntly. And because of what he's done for us in Jesus, you can be forgiven for your own evil, and you can know that the evil done to you will always be dealt with too, one way or another, and so be freed from the need for revenge, and even be able to hold out that offer of forgiveness to others. And that is great news for people like us who live in this world, fallen world, but one that God is still completely in charge of. So why don't we pray to that God now? Loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you haven't forgotten this world, that the line hasn't gone dead, that you've answered our phone call and you've done it ultimately in Jesus, the ultimate answer to evil. Father, we pray that we will drink these truths down deep into us, that they'll saturate the cells of our souls, that we will know the forgiveness that comes from Jesus, but also that you are a God of justice who will never let evil prevail. Father, we pray that you will make us like Jesus in the way we think and act on this too, and we pray it for your glory and for our joy, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, God is so good. We're going to continue to talk to him now. I'm going to ask Christopher up to come and continue to lead us in prayer, and then we're going to sing to God. Thanks, Christopher.